That one hymn, Rejoice Be at One, great for today. Just beautiful. And it's so nice to know not only will Satan be put away, but we'll be at one with God, all of mankind, at least starting with Israel. As Christians, we know what it's like to have been, an enemy of God. But through Christ, we have become reconciled to God, we as Christians. We can recall Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." That word reconcile means to restore to friendship or harmony. The Day of Atonement gives us a vision into the future that suggests another reconciliation of sorts, a reconciliation of Israel with Christ. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. This is the kind of thing that will happen on that day. Ezekiel 37, verse 21. "Then say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again." As we can see, this is something that has not happened yet. "They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God." What I find curious about this day is the command to fast. Because otherwise, fasting throughout the Bible is purely voluntary. Action may be instituted by the leader of a nation, but it's his choice, and he tells the nation to do it, or an individual decides to fast. The nation or person fasting decides, we are or I am going to afflict my body without food or water for a prescribed or even unprescribed amount of time. Just as a few examples, under the governorship of Nehemiah, the people fasted in a fasting of repentance after the Feast of Tabernacles. They were being made aware of so many things about God's way that they had forgotten. They had actually had a very good Feast of Tabernacles where they rejoiced. But they were realizing all the sins they had committed, and so they all fasted. The king of Nineveh, not even in Israel, also proclaimed a fast of repentance for his people. And they repented because God had warned them he was going to destroy them for their lifestyle. David fasted on behalf of his son, both to plea for his life and, it seems, also to mourn. For as soon as his son died, he got up, cleaned himself up, went and worshiped before God, and then he ate, and he no longer mourned. Esther asked the Jews to fast on her behalf for her life and also theirs. These voluntary fasts, fasting, of course, for the right reasons, because we have examples of wrong reasons in the Scripture, were not a tool used by people to prove to God how serious they were about their request or their confession. You know, I'm going to show God I mean it. I'm not going to eat. And here's what I mean. That's not what they were doing. Consider the following scenarios. A mother says, "Son, you've been pining away over that girl. And it's been days. You haven't been eating. And he replies, "Well, I'm not hungry, Mom." See, he's so focused on this newfound love, and she's everything to him, and, you know, he's not even thinking of food. Another one, "I know you need that promotion, but this project is running you into the ground. You aren't even eating. Stop for some dinner." The reply, "I'm not hungry." You know, the focus is on making sure that project succeeds. It could be for the sake of the company. It could be for the sake of their career. But it has absorbed their concentration and they are not eating. "You've been so diligent to sandbag your home to protect it from the coming flood that you haven't eaten. Take some time to regain your strength and eat this sandwich I made for you." "I'm not hungry. I don't have time." Again, focused on staving off a disaster. And last, let's turn to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. In verse 20. This was a messenger on behalf of protecting Paul, talking to the commander of the garrison that was guarding him. And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." Here is an unusual example of being so focused on hatred, you don't eat and you don't drink. You see, in all of these cases, these forms of fasting, we are seeing an expression of focus. Focus. A determined focus related to love or even hate, critical life moments, even mourning, begging for forgiveness. We are focused on something, a hunger and a thirst for something instead of food and water. So this brings me back around to this annual holy day that requires us to afflict our souls. This feast, because it is a feast of atonement. As the called out ones, we have been made aware by the gift given to us to understand God's Word, that gift being the Holy Spirit. That His holy days tell a story, they reveal a plan for the redemption of all of mankind, all who are willing to be redeemed. Today we have rehearsed the part of that story where for the first time since the Garden of Eden, mankind is brought back into a relationship with God. And the evil spirit who helped man fall from grace is again put out of their minds, no longer able to influence them, thrown into a bottomless pit. So as we are in the last hours of this holy day, let us consider our own focus on the relationship we have with our Father and our elder brother, our King, Jesus Christ. How may we better long daily for time spent with God? Do I express how my God can do no wrong? You know, when you got that young love, that first love, and do they ever say anything wrong? Did they ever say a thing wrong? Didn't they just have the right answer for everything? And everything they did it just right, you know. Well, except God really does. He always has the right thing to say, and He always does it just right. Do we express how our God can do no wrong? And I'm not necessarily saying to other people, just in our hearts, in our thoughts, and including others. Do I express how my God has saved me and is saving me? Do I express how my God is lovingly forgiving of me when I make mistakes? Do I turn to God first when I am grieved Is he my focus? Just how much do I love God's perfection, desire to fulfill His will, rely on Him in crisis, and how willing am I to deny the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life so that I may obey Him? Am I ready to declare to anybody that asks, I'm not hungry. I'm not hungry because I'm focused on what God is feeding me. Let's end with Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. See the kind of fast that God desires. Verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh?